and do this. We're come to the table and do. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, you know, if you feel like it. He says, come to the table and do this. It's a command. It's something that Jesus ordained himself that we need to come and do. We need to do this. Well, what's this? We have to kind of define that, don't we? It is the eating of the bread. It is the drinking of the juice. And so we come and we partake because God commanded, Jesus commanded us to do this in remembrance. Remembrance is something that we do to help us process, to help us replay, to help us to understand something. You ever ruminate on something that happened in life and you kind of go back and you visit it and you try to figure it out and you go back and visit it again? And I'm seeing the those of us who are over 25 going like this, and some of the kids are going, what? You'll get there. It's part of life. And the part of life, I remember, is part of life that, that kind of processing and thinking is coming to a deeper understanding of what God did. And so we come to the table, because Christ commands it, to participate, to remember. But the thing that we're called to remember is not the crucifixion. It's not the event. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. So he doesn't say, do this in remembrance of the cross. He doesn't say, do this in remembrance of the sacrifice. Do this in remembrance of me. Our attention, when we come to the table, is personal. Our remembrance is a personal remembrance. Our remembrance is not a historical remembrance. We do this not of his death, not of his suffering, not of his sacrifice, but Jesus says, do this in remembrance of himself. So we come when we come to the table. We do this because of what Jesus has done, certainly, but who he is. An incredible God of love, of self-giving love, of self-giving sacrifice, of self-giving... yeah, love. It's just the only word to describe it that he brings. Our faith is strengthened when we participate. Our faith is strengthened when we eat and when we drink. A historian... Reformed historian Ulrich Zwingli, no quiz afterwards, says of the table, eating is believing, and believing is eating. And so when we come to the table, we do this in remembrance of who Jesus is, of what he's done. And so we eat to believe, and we believe to eat, as we celebrate and remember our Savior and Lord. We're going to sing together the song by Jeremy Camp, We Must Remember. You can stay seated.
Pure and spotless lamb, you You are the only great I am. And we know that you are, that yes, you are the God of the redeemed. And we must remember that you have forgotten, and you don't remember our sins anymore. And we must remember that you have forgotten, and you died once and for all. Blood is all that we need. You hung down your life and the captives were free. The veil was torn and there was victory. Forgotten, and you don't remember our sins anymore. And we must remember that you have forgotten, and you died once and for all.
Just fill in the blank. Jesus, we remember that you are. What is it about Jesus as we come to the table this morning that we just want to praise him for? That he's the Savior, that he's the King, that he's the Lord. So let's just pray together. Just what are you remembering as you come to the table about Jesus and who he is? So I invite you just to shout out the one word. Jesus, we remember that you are. Jesus, we praise you that we come by your invitation and by your command to this table to remember you, to remember all of these things that we just praise you for, Lord God. And we praise you that you have called us and told us we need to come to this table to remember that our sins are forgotten, that we're made new because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise. Amen. Another theme of coming to the table is that of proclamation. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you eternal life, which was the Father and appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to you to make our joy complete. Coming to the table is a proclamation. Coming to the table is so to speak, proclaiming the Lord until he comes. Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians and includes one of the reasons for us to coming, so that we will proclaim to one another the Lord until he comes. I don't know if I've ever thought about that before preparing for this week, but that coming to the table is a proclamation. We don't use that word proclamation very often. But it's a statement. By walking to the table this morning, and what we do each month at the first Sunday of the month, by walking to the table, we are making a proclamation to one another, and we are proclaiming that Christ is the one who pays for our sin. Christ is the one who redeems, not only just on a personal aspect, but we understand that Christ is the one who redeems all of creation to himself. It's not just a personal me and Jesus thing. But the thing that we hold on to and we see in Genesis and we see in Revelation and we see throughout is Jesus comes and will come again and is redeeming all things to himself. And so when we come to the table, we proclaim when we eat and when we drink and we preach, all of us, without words, that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. We proclaim when we eat and we drink what we have seen and heard, that he has transformed our life, that he is transforming our life, that he has made a difference. And so we come to the table and we proclaim his death and we proclaim his resurrection until he comes again. And we proclaim that he is a great, great God.
Shouts of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great you are. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to me. How great thou art.
Miracles never cease.
How else have you seen God's greatness in the last week, 2 weeks, year? Where have you seen God's greatness and you're just amazed at how great God is?
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. I saw a glimpse of that this morning when Jason talked to Miss Bev and says, I don't want to go into Sunrise Station because I want to stay in here for communion. How else have we seen God's greatness?
Just that we woke up this morning.
Right.
Every day of life.
A day of life.
Feeling. I think he did all the flowers that have been born.
I invite you to have a seat. I was going to join together. Oh, wait, I get the next one. Never mind, it's not me yet. Told you there'd be a little. So our back screen just went out in case you didn't notice that. So we're going to, you guys got all, I'm gonna,
yeah.
We're good? Okay. So the third of the themes of coming to a table is that of fellowship. Matthew 26, verse 20, just one verse. Says, when evening came, this is when Jesus was celebrating the Last Supper with the disciples, the Passover meal with the suppers. Says, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. Oftentimes, I just fly over that verse. It's like, okay, it just says to see, and here he is sitting at the table. Okay, that's good. But there's a deeper picture in that. The word communion comes from the word commune. Deep, I know. To commune with somebody is to have a relationship with them. To commune with somebody is to connect and not just, you know, a passing thing, but something more deep, something more meaningful. And so what we see at the table is an invitation to come and commune with God and commune and have fellowship with one another. One of the things that I've learned in my short time with Strategic Renewal is that you can have people who don't know each other come together and pray together and worship together and celebrate communion together. And there is a connection that is there that wouldn't have been if you put somebody in the same room and had them talking for hours. Somehow the Holy Spirit takes our prayers, takes our meal, and communes us and puts us together. Here in Matthew, we have an intimate scene of Matthew of Jesus reclining at the table, depicting the fellowship. It certainly wasn't the first time he would have done that. He had 3 Passovers with his disciples in his 3 years of ministry. I'm sure he celebrated many different things with all of his disciples. Can you imagine hanging out with Jesus and his 12 disciples? Certainly there would have been moments where Jesus would have been teaching something and giving insight. But can you imagine just the everyday conversation, walking along the road, just normal stuff. The inside jokes, the observations of the day, gathering together, enjoying a meal. Fellowship is our spending time together. That's why in communion we don't take communion by ourselves. We don't take it individually because we're called to take it together, because it gives a picture that we are a fellowship of more than ourselves, but a fellowship of the body of Christ gathering together. And so we take it with each other and with the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who are present with us as we do that. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time fellowshipping, communing together, and praying for our church here. And so I'm going to invite you to stand back up or sit down if you want. But I invite you to get in groups of 5, 6, 7, whatever you're comfortable with. And we're going to sing a song, Bind Us Together. And then we're going to spend just a few moments praying for our fellowship here at Horizon, praying that we would grow. As we talked about, we have the three different perspectives of three different focuses of church. The triangle is our Godward focus. Our circle is our community, our fellowship focus. Our square is our public square, our outward focus, our serving. And so I invite you to pray for one of those three. You know, help us to love God more, help us to love each other more, help us to love the community more, and help us to do that together. So I invite you to stand. We're going to sing Bind Us Together, and then we'll prompt you in a few minutes to get together and pray in groups. Prompt us to pray for those three areas together. So let's kind of move together, and then so let's take a few moments, and as we pray for Horizon, as we think about the fellowship that we have with God, let's pray in your groups that as a church that we would learn to grow and love God more and more. Let's take a few moments and pray that we would deepen our fellowship with one another, deepen our connection as we grow in love with God. God calls us to love our love Him above everything, and then love each other. And so let's pray that we would grow in our love and our concern and our care for one another here at Horizon. Let's take a few moments to pray as we're called to go out into this community to love our neighbors. Pray for opportunity for each of us in our own places of work, in our own neighborhoods, on our own streets, wherever God places us to be witnesses for Him. Pray that there are opportunities that we can serve as a congregation in working and serving the community and those in need. So pray for us as a church to grow in heading out these doors and making a difference in God, in this world for Jesus Christ. Lord God, we pray that You would increase our fellowship with You, with one another, and with this community, the places that You placed us, that we would be people who bring the love of God out into this world. Lord, I thank You for the place that You made Horizon, for a place of love for one another, a place where we don't come to work or come to church or come here just to get more knowledge, Lord, but to encounter You in a deep personal connection and then go out and live that. So, Lord, help us to live out of not our knowledge, not our own strength, but, Lord, out of the power of a transformed life because we've encountered the living Christ. And, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. one of the, so this would be the fourth perspective of coming to the table is one of self-examination. And so I invite you to, I'm going to read a little longer of a passage, so I invite you to turn to that. 1 Corinthians 11:27-32 is found on page 987. 987, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 32. It's just a paragraph on the right-hand side. So what's going on here in the church in Corinth is there's racial economic divisions. And so they would gather together, and the people would gather together and for a meal and then for service. But what would happen is the people who were, in a sense, day laborers couldn't make it until their work day was done. But the people who were more the wealthy in the community and wealthy in the church would gather together early because they could get off early. And so you've got a difference between those who are wealthy and those who are poor, who are gathering together. And so the wealthy would come and they would have their dinner and they would eat and drink and celebrate and do that. And then all of a sudden, kind of halfway through after they were all done, then without any leftovers, the poor people would come. And Paul is pretty well nailing them on this thing. This is not the body of Christ. This is not the way the body of Christ should behave. And so he says that that when we come together and eat and drink, so it's not just in the sense of coming together just to the table here, but coming together in fellowship with one another, coming together as the body of Christ gathered together. He said, so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that is coming together and just ignoring all the issues and ignoring the other people and not even caring about them. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, that is here talking about the gathering of the believers, and those, the body of Christ, the church is called the body of Christ, those gathered together without discerning that, without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. A euphemism for dead. A number of you have died. But if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, we are judged in this way by the Lord. We are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. And so we certainly are not in the same position, not in the same, you know, having the same issues as the church in Corinth, but it does invite us that when we come to the table, to be reminded that this is not something we take lightly. This is not something we come just haphazardly and say, oh, this is really cool. But it's something that we come and we understand, in a sense, the gravity of it, the importance of it, this of what Christ has done for us. And so we bring ourselves to the table and we come to the table with some self-examination, some self-reflection, to think of why it is that Christ needed to die. Because none of us are perfect. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so we come to the table in a sense celebrating, but in a sense in confession, in a sense in repentance. And so I invite you to take just a few moments of a silent prayer of confession before we come to the table in just a moment to offer silent prayers of confession before God and for just a few moments examine your life in light of His grace. God, we praise you for the grace that covers a multitude of sin. A grace that does not define us, Lord God, by our sin, but defines us by the one to whom we belong, that is Jesus Christ. Defines us, Lord God, not by what we have done, but by who we are, transformed, saved. And Lord God, we praise you. And so we come to the table, Lord God, not with guilt, not with shame, but Lord God, we come with thanksgiving. We come with a heart full of love because of the love you've shown to us. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise. We worship you, Lord God, as we come to the table this morning. Amen. So I invite you to come to the table. I invite you to take bread. I invite you to take a cup. And we will, of course, as we do, take it together. So I invite you to come forward. And then why don't we take it back to our seats and we'll sit down there. And so I invite you to come forward and take of the bread and of the juice. Apostle Paul writes in the passage before the one we just read, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me." As we do when we have communion, we take our offering, and so we'll take the offering now for Horizon. And as we do the first Sunday of the month, we take an offering for our benevolence fund. Thank you. just read, when Jesus took the cup, when he took the bread, he gave thanks. Another theme, another perspective of coming to the table is that of thanksgiving. And so it's significant, I think, that Jesus, when he is coming to the table and he's calling us to come to the table, and he takes the bread and he takes the cup, he gives thanks. History has captured this important aspect of communion. When we call the communion, in some congregations, it's called the Eucharist. That's Greek for giving word, a Greek word for giving thanks, a term based in the Greek. It's our thanks to God for his completed work in Jesus Christ, that we are no longer having our sin count against us. We are no longer defined. And so it is with thanksgiving that we come to the table. It's thanksgiving that we celebrate the good news of our salvation, the good news of forgiveness for sin, the good news that we are new people in Jesus Christ, that we come and celebrate. And so we give thanks. Expectation. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, as I just read before communion, says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so part of our gathering together is not just to look back, not just to look at ourselves, not just to look at this gift, but to look forward with expectation until he comes. There's a hope of expectation in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, a hope of expectation that Jesus, when he celebrates this, he says to his disciples that he will not drink of the fruit of the vine or eat until he drinks it anew in the kingdom. He is referring to what's about to happen, to his crucifixion and his death. But we celebrate today when Paul expresses, do this until he comes, that this meal is only temporary. This meal is only what we share now, and it's a picture of what's to come when he comes again to the great banquet feast, where there will be no more hunger and no more thirst, and we will enjoy him face to face. So we look forward with expectation when we celebrate this meal that he is coming again, and that we won't have to eat this over and over again like the meals we prepare at home when we're hungry 4 hours later and we have to make something else. But well, we will be eating and drinking and be filled forever. Let's stand to sing "And Can It Be" as we close our service together this morning. Establishing and increasing our faith and for hope of life in the age to come through our Lord Jesus Christ. To you, O Father, with him and the Holy Spirit, be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
join together in singing the doxology. From last night. First, thanks to Bev and to Cindy for all their work. Lori